It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two outstanding talks. First, a talk by Brother Randall Luntz, dealing with Refuge from the Storm, a talk delivered in October of 1991, and a conference talk by Elder Neil A. Maxwell, titled Caring for the Family, talk delivered April of 1994. First, a talk by Brother Randall Luntz, a professor of religion at Brigham Young University. The title of his talk today, Refuge from the Storm, a talk delivered at the Egram LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, October 4th, back in the year 1991. On Sunday, Fireside.
I grew up on a farm in southeastern Arizona, where the lifeblood of our valley was, at least during most seasons of the year, a slow, meandering, small stream of water called the Gila River. Our livelihood depended on its life-giving sustenance. However, what at times during the year was only a dry riverbed, at other times it became a swollen monster of destruction. Torrential thunderstorms at times created problems of devastation that you can only imagine. I have vivid memories as a young boy of watching acres and acres of choice farmland being literally carried away. Trees torn and twisted as if they were like matchsticks in the hands of a giant. Cars and equipment and animals floating downstream, all at the mercy of this violent flooding current. Yes, its destruction along with surrounding canyons has even robbed us of the lives of some of our dear ones. Perhaps you've experienced similar devastating results from violent storms. The toll of destruction can be overwhelming, however destructive. I am here to suggest to you that there are storms that also take their toll and often have far more reaching consequences. The winds of these storms had their beginnings in our premortal existence. The Prophet Joseph, along with Sidney Rigdon, were privileged to see and vision the beginning and describe the experience in these words. And while we were yet in the spirit, the Lord commanded us that we should write the vision, for we beheld Satan, that old serpent, even the devil, who rebelled against God and sought to take away take the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Wherefore he maketh war with the saints of God and encompasseth them round about. And we saw the sufferings of those with whom he made war and overcame. Young people, I bear to you my testimony that that war continues to rage here upon the earth, even in our generation. We live in a day, as described by Paul to Timothy, of perilous times. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Nephi also wrote of our day in an attempt, I believe, to help us recognize the violence of the storm. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it shall be well with us. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark. For behold, Satan shall rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. Therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. I don't know how you feel, but for me these are some sobering, scary thoughts. I would suggest and testify to you today that indeed the storms are real. The war for the souls of the children of men continues to go on. Satan could not be happier than when we lose our way. Where can we turn for safety? Where can we find refuge? I believe the Lord gives us at least one answer through the prophet Joseph in 1833. And all they who receive the oracles of God, let them beware how they hold them, lest they are accounted as a light thing, and are brought down under condemnation thereby, and stumble and fall when the storms descend and the winds blow and the rains descend and beat upon their house. My testimony, young people, is this. I believe that our defense, our refuge, our salvation from the evils of the day come from keeping our heart in tune with those whom the Lord has sent to preside over us. Prophets, seers, revelators, stake presidents, bishops, and worthy parents. Listen to a wonderful promise from the Lord to each of us regarding our relationship to the prophet. Wherefore, meaning the church, thou shalt give heed unto all his words and commandments which he shall give unto you as he receiveth them, walking in all holiness before me. For his word ye shall receive as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. For by so doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Yea, the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you and cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory. What a wonderful promise. The Lord has provided the means for us to be able to live in a world of wickedness and stormy uncertainty, and at the same time, enjoy inner peace and refuge. We need not fear. We simply need to learn to follow the direction that he has provided. Even today, as you drive up and down the Gila River Valley in my hometown, careful observation reveals tons of earth, cable, steel, wire, and cement, and other materials strategically placed as a protection from the future storms and floods that inevitably will come. May I share with you several principles of truth that can help arm us with the power to weather the storm. Principle number one, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is run by revelation. The Lord does communicate his will to his servants. Listen to this experience by Elder Boyd K. Packer, a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. Years ago, I was a member of a stake high council. There was presented to the high council a man to be a bishop of a ward. He had been approved by the brethren. Then they presented the men he had nominated as his counselors. One of the men was the husband of a woman whom I knew to be a gossip. She had injured many people with her gossip. I thought, a man like that cannot serve. His wife is too much of a gossip. When the vote was taken, two of us voted against it. But the stake president said this, brethren, there is a greater principle here. He should have the right to nominate his own counselors. I failed to approve it. And then he asked for another vote, and we all voted in favor. But I didn't feel very good about it. When the conference came, Elder Harold B. Lee was the visiting general authority. When it came time to set apart and ordain the bishop, Elder Lee took care of that, and he ordained and set apart the first counselor. When the other counselor came forward to be set apart, Brother Strong, the other man who had voted against him, said to me, now we will see whether the church is run by revelation or not. Elder Lee put his hands on this man's head and began the setting apart. Then he hesitated and said something like this, the blessings pronounced upon these other brethren apply to you as well, but for you there is a special blessing. It was a long blessing on keeping counsel, about not talking with his wife about problems in the ward, a marvelous blessing. I was amazed. At the next meeting, one of the brethren asked the stake president, did you tell Elder Lee about Brother so-and-so and the problems that had been raised? He said, no, I meant to, but I didn't have time. I had the privilege of asking Brother Lee, did you know about the problem with the man? No, he said, I didn't, but I felt something when I went to bless him. I learned a great lesson. This church is run by revelation. It comes to those who have the responsibility to preside, and I'm not sure you could get me to vote against a proposition presented by my presiding authority. From my experience, young people, I can stand before you and bear testimony that the Lord reveals his will to his servants, not only the prophets, but to your bishops and your stake presidents and those who have responsibilities of stewardship over you, even your parents. Principle number two, we cannot be in harmony with the spirit of the gospel and at the same time be out of harmony with the leaders of the church. President Benson taught that a good way to measure your standing with the Lord is to see how you feel about and act upon the inspired words of his earthly representative, the prophet. How we respond to the words of a living prophet when he tells us what we need to know, but rather would not hear, is a true test of our faithfulness. In General Conference, October 1970, President Lee talked that the only safety we have as members of this church is to do exactly what the Lord said to the church in the day when it was organized. We must learn to give heed to the words and commandments that the Lord shall give through his prophet, as if from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. Your safety and ours depends upon whether or not we follow the ones whom the Lord has placed to preside over his church. He knows whom he wants to preside over this church, and he will make no mistake. The Lord does not do things by accident. Several years ago, I ran across a little story that I believe describes the loyalty that we should feel towards our leaders. John Andreas Widso was only 6 and his brother 2 months old when his father died in 1878. His mother, Anna Corrine Widso, received the gospel in her native Norway and then immigrated to Logan, Utah. There she raised her 2 boys, educated them, and taught them the ways of the Lord. John was later to become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elder John A. Widso later wrote of his mother's devotion to the gospel and to leaders of the church. Quote, about 1896, Elder Widso wrote, Moses Thatcher, an apostle of the church, was suspended from service in the Quorum of the Twelve. Brother Thatcher, a man of unusual gifts and most charming personality, was very popular in his hometown of Logan as throughout the church. His suspension caused widespread discussion, and many of his intimate Logan friends felt that he had been treated unjustly and took his side against the action of the authorities of the church. The temporary upheaval was tempestuous. Men's feelings ran high. While the excitement was at its height, 2 of the elders called at the Widso home as ward teachers. That's what we call home teachers today. The widow's 2 sons were home, and the whole family assembled to be instructed by their home teachers. Soon the visitors began to comment on the Thatcher episode, as it was called, and explained how unjustly Brother Thatcher had been treated by the brethren. The widow answered not a word, but there was a gathering storm in her stern eyes and high-held head. After some minutes of listening to the visitors find fault with the Quorum of the Twelve with respect to Brother Thatcher, she slowly arose from her chair and walked to the entrance door. She threw it wide open. With eyes now blazing, she turned to the 2 brethren and said, There is the door. I want you to leave this house instantly. I will not permit anyone in this house to revile the authorities of the church, men laboring under divine inspiration. Nor do I wish such things spoken before my sons, whom I have taught to love the leaders of the church. And don't come back until you get in the right spirit to teach us the gospel. Here is the door. Now go. I don't know how you'd have felt, home teachers. But I think she made a great impression on those young sons of hers, one later to become a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, that we must keep our lives in harmony with what the brethren teach us and what they do and say. Principle number 3, there is power in following the living prophet and other church-inspired church leaders. Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the Twelve stated in 1979, Now we are entering times wherein there will be for all of us, in my judgment, some special challenges which will require of us that we follow the brethren. All the easy things that the church has had to do have been done. From now on, it's high adventure, and followership is going to be tested in some interesting ways. Let me share with you an experience that was told by Elder Boyd K. Packer that helped me to understand that power can come into the lives of an individual as the counsel from leaders is followed. Many years ago, I was taught a lesson by a man that I admired very much. He was as saintly a man as I've ever known. He was steady and serene with a deep spiritual strength, and many drew upon. On one occasion, when we were alone and the spirit was right, he gave me a lesson for my life from an experience in his. Although I thought I had known him, he told me things I would never have supposed. He grew up in a little community. Somehow, in his youth, he had had a desire to make something of himself and struggled successfully to get an education. He married a lovely young woman, and presently everything in his life was just right. He was well employed with a bright future. They were deeply in love, and she was expecting their first child. The night the baby was to be born, there were complications. The only doctor was somewhere in the countryside tending to the sick. They were not able to find him. After many hours of labor, the condition grew worse, and the mother-to-be became desperate. Finally, the doctor arrived. He sensed the emergency, acted quickly, and soon had things in order. The baby was born, and the crisis, it appeared, was over. Some days later, the young mother died from the very infection that the doctor had been treating at the other home that night. My friend's world was shattered. Everything was not right now. Everything was all wrong. He had lost his wife, his sweetheart. He had no way to take care of a tiny baby and at once tend to his work. As the weeks wore on, his grief festered. "That doctor should not be allowed to practice," he would say. "He brought that infection to my wife. If he had been more careful, she would be alive today." He thought of little else. In his bitterness, he even became threatening. Then one night a knock came to his door. A little youngster simply said, "Daddy wants you to come over. He wants to talk to you." Daddy was the state president. A grieving, heartbroken young man went to see his spiritual leader. This spiritual shepherd had been watching his flock and had something to say to him. The counsel from this wise servant was simply, "John, leave it alone. Nothing you do about it will bring her back. Anything you do will make it worse. John, leave it alone." My friend told me that this had been his trial, his Gethsemane. How could he leave it alone? Right was right. A terrible wrong had been committed, and somebody must pay for it. He struggled in agony to get hold of himself. It did not happen at once. Finally, he determined that whatever else the issues were, he should be obedient. Obedience is a powerful spiritual medicine. It comes close to being a cure-all. He determined to follow the counsel of that wise spiritual leader. He would leave it alone. Then he told me, "I was an old man before I finally understood. It was not until I was an old man that I could finally see a poor country doctor, overworked, underpaid, run ragged from patient to patient with little proper medicine, no hospital, few instruments. He struggled to save lives and succeeded for the most part. He had come in the moment of crisis when two lives hung in the balance and had acted without delay. I was an old man," he repeated, "before finally I understood. I would have ruined my life," he said, "and the lives of others." Many times he had thanked the Lord on his knees for a wise spiritual leader who simply counseled, "John, leave it alone." Principle number 4, the living prophet will never lead the church astray. I think it's so wonderful that we can bank on that promise. President Lee, President Harold B. Lee, this is his testimony. "I bear you my solemn witness that we have a living prophet, seer, and revelator. We are not dependent only upon the revelations given in the past. We have a mouthpiece to whom God is revealing his mind and will. God will never permit him to lead us astray. And has been said, God would remove him out of his place if he should attempt to do it." Elder Marion G. Romney also bore a similar testimony. "I remember years ago when I was a bishop, I had President Heber J. Grant come and speak to our ward. After the meeting, I drove him home. When we got to his home, I got out of the car and went up to the porch with him. Standing by me, he put his arm over my shoulder and said, 'My boy, you always keep your eye on the president of the church, and if he ever tells you to do anything and it is wrong, you do it and the Lord will bless you for it.' Then with a twinkle in his eye, he said, 'But you don't need to worry. The Lord will never let his mouthpiece lead the people astray.'" Now you think about the impact of that one principle. We live in such a world of uncertainty. Who can you trust and where can you go for refuge? Young people, I believe that's one person that we can always depend upon. The Lord will not allow him to do otherwise. Principle number 5. General conference is a special opportunity for the Lord to speak to each of us through his living prophets. Let me just share you a few quotes regarding conference, and you need to know that I was delighted to see out on your marquee in front of this building that it's even scheduled, that you even have conference down here like we do in Salt Lake. President Spencer W. Kimball, here's a quote from him. "Sunday night, April 7th, the Great Tabernacle was closed. The lights turned out and the record machine stopped. The doors locked and another historic conference became history. It will have been lost motion, a waste of time, energy, and money if its messages are not heeded. In the 7 2-hour sessions and in the several satellite meetings, truths were taught, doctrines expounded, exhortations given, enough to save the whole world from all its ills, and I mean from, capital A-L-L, all its ills. Now that's a sobering thought to me. Another quote from President Kimball. I hope you young people have all heard the messages of the ages delivered last month. I hope you will get your copy of the Ensign and underline the pertinent thoughts and keep it with you for continual reference. No text or volume outside the standard works of the church should have such a prominent place on your personal library shelves. Now you think just for a minute where your May 1991 issue of the Ensign is lying. Elder Marion G. Romney, April Conference, 1954. We have heard enough truth and direction in this conference to bring us into the presence of God if we would follow it. And finally, presently again, as president of the church, if you want to know what the Lord would have the saints know and to have his guidance and direction for the next 6 months, get a copy of the proceedings of this conference and you will have the latest word of the Lord as far as the saints are concerned. Now, I don't know what your plans are for this weekend. Perhaps you have a date, or do they do that down here? I can look out and see who has dates. Or maybe some of you will run home for the weekend and get your mother to do your laundry and maybe restock your refrigerator while you're there. Maybe you'll plan on spending all of your time in the library, totally involved in your studies. Any takers on that one? May I suggest that you take advantage of this conference weekend to get reacquainted with the brethren and to receive counsel that can provide personal refuge from the storm. General Conference weekend has certainly provided me with some wonderful, uplifting experiences. I remember as a young boy, and I'll date myself now, but in southern Arizona there was a time when we didn't have a television. And I remember going to my grandmother's home, just about a half a mile from our home, because she was the only one in the whole neighborhood out on the farm who had a TV. And I'll never forget the feelings. I can't remember a thing they spoke, but I can remember the feelings I had as a little boy, watching for the first time the brethren on TV in General Conference. I remember as well, I served in some wonderful priesthood opportunities in northern Arizona before we moved here to Utah. And we made the semi-annual migrations to Utah as a bishopric on a number of occasions and as a family to come to General Conference. I remember the experience of looking forward to my son, who would soon turn 12 at that point. And I wanted to share that experience with him as a brand new priesthood bearer in General Conference priesthood session. Together, just father and son. I knew this would probably be my only experience in this life, to experience that, and I look forward to it probably much more than he did. I had enjoyed the Spirit bear testimony to me on numerous occasions in the tabernacle, and I thought, oh, if he could have that same feeling and experience. So we drove to Salt Lake, and I recall parking the car and seeing the line that went out the doors of the tabernacle and around halfway around the temple square, literally. And my heart kind of sank. My countenance, I'm sure, was a little bit different than when we were driving there. I thought, Darren, there's probably no way that we'll have this chance. But he's young, and he said, well, Dad, we're not going to find out unless we stand in line. So we stood in line and began to get acquainted with some of the other brethren there waiting in line to get in. Before long, much to my happiness, we were seated in the tabernacle in the balcony. And I just was saying a silent prayer of gratefulness, of gratitude to the Lord that he had blessed us with that experience. And we sat there, and it's, the tabernacle buzzes with excitement before conference sessions. Pretty soon I heard a young group of, I suppose, there were students sitting up not too far from us in the balcony. They began to sing, "We thank you, God, for a prophet." And all of a sudden, the spirit of that song just moved throughout the whole tabernacle. And then I looked up, and in walked President Benson. And I sat there and said in my heart, oh, that my son's having the same experience. I can bear testimony to young people, not just from that experience, but from many experiences, that President Benson is indeed a living prophet. I can bear that testimony because the Holy Ghost has been kind enough to share that witness with me. As I said on many occasions, some of the greatest occasions have been just studying his counsel. Let me just share with you a few quotes that I think he would say today, because he's given it to you, counsel from President Benson to single adult brethren. What are your priorities at this time in your life? Continue to draw close to the Savior through private, sincere, heartfelt prayer. Feast upon the words of Christ by consistently studying the Scriptures every day, by following the counsel of the living prophets. Be an example in your church activity. Live worthy of a temple recommend and enjoy the sweet, sacred spirit that comes from frequent temple attendance. Dress and groom yourself in a way that reflects your lifelong commitment to share the gospel with others. Be thoughtful, loving, helpful, and appreciative of your family. In your dating and courting, maintain the standards of the church. Understand that temple marriage is essential to your salvation and exaltation. Do not expect perfection in your choice of a mate. Do not be so particular that you overlook her most important qualities of having a strong testimony, living the principles of the gospel, loving home, wanting to be a mother in Zion, and supporting you in your priesthood responsibilities. Here is counsel that President Benson has given to the single adult sisters. Be faithful. Keep the commandments. Make the Scriptures your constant companion. Realize your personal self-worth. Life does not begin only upon marriage. There are important things for you to do right now. Become fully involved in the church. Reach out to others. Rather than turning inward, forget yourself and really serve others in your church callings, in personal deeds of compassionate service, in unknown, unheralded personal acts of kindness. Be thankful to the Lord for your blessings. Think more about what you do have than what you don't have. In the words of President McKay, a beautiful, modest, gracious woman is creation's masterpiece. When to these virtues a woman possesses as guiding stars in her life, righteousness and godliness, and an irresistible impulse and desire to make others happy, no one will question if she be classed among those who are truly great. Counsel about the Book of Mormon from President Benson. Now, my good saints, we have a great work to perform in a very short time. We must flood the earth with the Book of Mormon and get out from under the Lord's condemnation for having treated it lightly. I promise you that from this moment forward, if we will daily sup from its pages and abide by its precepts, that God will pour out upon each child of Zion and the church a blessing hitherto unknown. And we will plead to the Lord that he will begin to lift the condemnation, the scourge, and judgment. I do not fully know why God has preserved my life to this age, but I do know this, that for the present hour he has revealed to me the absolute need for us to move the Book of Mormon forward now in a marvelous manner. Some of us may not live long enough to see the day when the Book of Mormon floods the earth and when the Lord lifts his condemnation. But God willing, I intend to spend all my remaining days in that glorious effort. Brothers and sisters, we are indeed led by a living prophet. I could go on and on and on and on. And I understand if I do, you'll go on. So I will quit. His counsel fills volumes. The brethren will speak the mind and will of the Lord to the saints this weekend. Of this, I bear you my testimony. Elder Marvin J. Ashton stated in an area conference in Munich, Germany, any member of this church not obedient to the leaders of this church will not have the opportunity to be obedient to the promptings of the Lord. Think about that. Finally, in the words of President Benson, the Word of God is found in the Scriptures, in the words of the living prophets, and in personal revelation, has the power to fortify the saints, that's you and me, and arm them with the Spirit so they can resist evil, hold fast to the good, and find joy in this life. Quoting President Kimball, let us hearken to those we sustain as prophets and seers, as well as the other brethren, as if our life depends upon it, as if our eternal life depends upon it, because it does. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding talks on religious topics, featuring a talk by Brother Randall Lunt a professor of religion at Brigham Young University. The title of his talk, Refuge from the Storm, a talk delivered October 4th in the year 1991 at the Ikram LDS Institute of Religion. On Sunday, Fireside, as we continue. It's time now for the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featuring a talk today by Elder Neil A. Maxwell, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, Caring for the Family in the Latter Days, a talk delivered during the April 3rd conference of the LDS Church in the year 1994. Are you and your world speaker today? Elder Neil A. Maxwell.
During the last days, when all things shall be in commotion, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ provides so many essential things, including precious perspective, by seeing things as they really are. The eminent historian Will Durant wrote of the human need, quote, to seize the value and perspective of passing things. We want to know that the little things are little and the big things big before it is too late. We want to see things now as they will seem forever in the light of eternity, end quote. The gospel's illumination provides so much greater perspective for us concerning the role of the family. Before citing some challenges to family life, consider first, brothers and sisters, how living without God in the world brings a functional lack of consistent perspective. If there were no eternal truths, to what principles would mortals look for guidance? If not accountable to God, to whom are we ultimately accountable? Furthermore, if nothing is ever really wrong, then no one is ever really responsible. If there are no fixed boundaries, then there cannot be any excesses. Why should we be surprised then at so many disturbing outcomes, including the lack of community, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes and seeks not the righteousness of the Lord, but instead walks in his own way? Reflect, for instance, on how inoperative the Ten Commandments are in many lives. Today, killing, stealing, and bearing false witness still carry some social stigma and some legal sanction. But sanction is effectively gone regarding sexual immorality, the Sabbath day, honoring fathers and mothers, and the taking of the name of the Lord in vain. Some of this decline represents the bitter harvest of ethical relativism, the philosophy of choice of many, reflecting no fixed divine truths, but merely the mores of the moment. No wonder Ortega y Gasset wisely warned, if truth does not exist, relativism cannot take itself seriously. Note several terrible trends which, if uncorrected, will produce an even worse coalition of consequences. In 10 years, one half of all children born in America will be illegitimate. More and more children have no functioning fathers. Already, 70% of our juvenile criminals come from fatherless homes. Less than half of the children born today will live continuously with their own mother and father throughout childhood. One-fourth of all adolescents contract a sexually transmitted disease before they graduate from high school. 55% of American children under the age of 6 have both parents or their only parent working in the labor force. Father Lehi once described himself as a trembling parent. There are trembling parents and grandparents today. Some of today's families already exist in a worse wilderness than did Father Lehi's. Healthy traditional families are becoming an endangered species. Perhaps one day families may even rank with the threatened spotted owl in effective attention given. As parenting declines, the need for policing increases. There will always be a shortage of police if there is a shortage of effective parents. Likewise, there will not be enough prisons if there are not enough good homes. There is, as we all know, much talk about family values, but rhetoric by itself cannot bring reform. Nostalgically, many wish for the family life of yesteryear. They regard family decline as regrettable, but not reversible. Others, genuinely worried over the spilling social consequences, are busy placing sandbags downstream. Even when the frenzied use of sandbags often destroys what little is left of the family gardens. A few regard the family as an institution to be drastically redefined or even to be rid of. There are no perfect families, either in the world or in the church, but there are many good families. My spiritual applause also goes to those heroic parents left alone by death or divorce who are righteously and anxiously engaged in nurturing and providing for their families, often against such heavy odds. Alas, in some families, things do go wretchedly wrong. But these gross failures are no reason to denigrate further the institution of the family. We should make course corrections and fix the leaks, not abandon ship. Much modern despair and violence grows out of unhealthy attitudes towards any authority, including that in families. 35 years ago, a BBC commentator insightfully worried, quote, that we are turning out adults who have an even less clear and consistent attitude towards authority than we have ourselves, and who will be even less capable than their parents in raising children with a sane attitude towards authority. And so an insidious avalanche may be developing, gathering a ghastly momentum from generation to generation. End quote. The ghastly momentum increases as profound social changes now occur in only a few years. Unfortunately, it's easier to praise the family than to create a successful family. It's easier to talk, as I am doing, of family values than to implement those values. It is easier to rejoice over our rich memories of a good family than to provide the rising generation with its own rich memories. The hard doctrines, however, insist that we ask some hard questions. How can any nation nurture family values without consistently valuing and protecting the family in its public policies? How can we value the family without valuing parenting? And how can we value parenting if we do not value marriage? How can there be love at home without love in a marriage? So many selfish tugs draw fathers and mothers away from each other and away from their children. In happy contrast, so much of the restoration focuses on fundamental principles pertaining to the family, including ceilings of eternal families. Latter-day Saints, therefore, have no choice but to stand for and to speak up whenever the institution of the family is concerned, even if we're misunderstood, resented, or brushed aside. After all, mortal families predate the founding of nations, and families will exist after the Almighty hath made a full end of all nations. For Latter-day Saints, though it is to be done in the Lord's own way, every year should be the year of the family. However, brothers and sisters, as Latter-day Saints, we need to do better in our families, much better. There should be less wringing of hands and more loving arms around our families. Of all the work of perfecting the saints, none compares to that done in healthy families. President David O. McKay taught, the home is the basis of the righteous life, and no other instrumentality can take its place nor fulfill its essential functions. Sometimes, unintentionally, even certain extracurricular church activities, insensitively administered, can hamper family life. Instructively, after the resurrected Jesus taught the Nephites, he said, "Go ye unto your homes and ponder upon the things which I have said, and pray and prepare for the morrow." Jesus did not say, "Go to your civic clubs, town meetings, or even stake centers." Attending to all families' duties includes reteaching our children to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God. What a different view of parenting from that of the world. Marie Wynne lamented in Children Without Childhood how there is an emerging but unjustified tendency to treat children as if they had the capacity for unrestricted adult experience. Brothers and sisters, we may not be able to change such trends, but we can refuse to be a part of them. When parents fail to transmit testimony and theology along with decency, those families are only one generation from serious spiritual decline, having lost their savor. The law of the harvest is nowhere more in evidence and nowhere more relentless than in family gardens. Available remedies spoken of often during this conference, in addition to having loving family sociality, which, by the way, one day will be coupled with eternal glory, we stress again and again family prayers, family home evenings, and family scripture study. Moreover, personal revelation regarding parenting can provide customized guidance and reassurance. Applying basic remedies will take some time and will not fix everything immediately. What could be more basic, however, than love at home, when annually in America there are 4 million reports of domestic violence, rivaling the number of births annually in America? Violence in America now kills the equivalent of a classroom full of children every 2 days. In the face of such challenges, we need more mothers who know the truth, whose children do not doubt their mothers know it. My children and grandchildren are blessed with such a mother and grandmother. We need more kind and thoughtful fathers who also carry the authority of example. More parents should be remembered as a prophet's daughter, Helen Lee Goetz, remembers hers. A father who was gentle beneath his firmness, and a mother who was firm beneath her gentleness. In the healthy family, first and best, we can learn to listen, forgive, praise, and to rejoice in the achievements of others. There also we can learn to tame our egos, work, repent, and love. In families with spiritual perspective, yesterday need not hold tomorrow hostage. If we sometimes act the fool, loving families know this is not our last act. The curtain is not rung down. To some, those remedies and things like them may seem too simple to heal a society stung by so many afflictions. In afflicted ancient Israel, some also disdained the simple, divinely provided remedies, and they perished. Obviously, family values mirror our personal priorities. Given the gravity of current conditions, would parents be willing to give up just one outside thing, giving that time and talent instead to the family? Parents and grandparents, please scrutinize your schedules and priorities in order to ensure that life's prime relationships get more prime time. Even consecrated and devoted Brigham Young was once told by the Lord, take a special care of your family. Sometimes it's the most conscientious who need this message the most. Society should focus anew on the headwaters, the family, where values can be taught, lived, experienced, and perpetuated. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, we will be witness to even more widespread flooding downstream, featuring even more corruption and violence. If the rainmakers prevail, the rains will continue to descend, and the floods will continue to come. Dikes and sandbags downstream will be no match for the coming crests. More and more families, even nations, if built upon secular sand instead of gospel granite, will suffer. As the number of dysfunctional families increases, their failures will spill into already burdened schools and streets. It is not a pretty scene, even now. Nations in which traditional idealism gives way to modern cynicism will forfeit the blessings of heaven which they so urgently need. And such nations will also lose legitimacy in the eyes of many of their citizens. Amid the babel of prescriptions from so many kinds of voices in the world, rescuing and redeeming perspective requires our coming to know who Jesus Christ is, how he lived, and what he died for. After all, it is Jesus who has given us commanding perspective concerning families. Therefore, as this Easter day draws to a close, how fitting that we contemplate atoning Jesus bending and curved in Gethsemane. His bleeding curvature transformed the grammar of death. Until Gethsemane and Calvary, death was a punctuating, rigid exclamation point. Then death too curved into a mere comma. Praise be to Jesus for bearing the sins and the pains of all the family of Adam back then. Let us strive here and now to take a special care of our families, as Jesus did of his, even the family of all the earth. I so pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featuring a talk today by Elder Neil A. Maxwell, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, Caring for the Family in the Latter Days, talk delivered during the April 3, 1994 General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On the program, You and Your World. And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. and you're listening to Sunday Fireside. Been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks, music, and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.